Well, just to get us into the deep end of the doctrine of the Trinity tonight, can we turn in the Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians? And if you don't have a Bible, do put up a hand, and perhaps someone could bring you one, please. Are we okay? Everyone's got a Bible. Great. Colossians chapter 1. Famous, wonderful passage. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 15, in the Church Bibles, it's page 832. Okay, it's about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Plot you two picture in your mind's eye, a suave, middle-aged man. And he's got silver hair, neatly cropped, tailored jacket, navy tie. And he's relaxing in a leather armchair, champagne by his side, contemplating his laptop. And he's flying at 35,000 feet. The actor George Clooney played this business executive in the film Up in the Air. He was the ultimate jet setter. He'd cut off all relational ties, no relationships anymore. He reckons he's free. And so he says in the film, "What's in your backpack?" he says. He says, "We weigh ourselves down until we can't move, and make no mistake, moving is living." "What's in your backpack? Is it filled with people?" he says. You feel the straps cutting into your shoulders, all those negotiations and arguments and secrets and compromises. "You don't need to carry all that weight," he says. "Why don't you set that bag down?" There's something tempting, I suppose, about that footloose lifestyle, because we do find the commitment of relationships so difficult. Marriage, or lack of it, the commitment of friendships or family. Maybe we find church difficult as well because of those relationships. And yet those who've tasted that jet-setting lifestyle, and I guess some of you have to some measure, we know how disappointing it is. How quickly the novelty of that, you know, the next Hilton Hotel fades. And why does it fade? Because the God of relationship made us for relationship. We've seen that the doctrine of the Trinity is very simple. There is one God. And as we saw last week, he's one God in three persons. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in eternal relationship. Three persons, and they don't need us, but they welcome us into relationship through the cross. Tonight we're going to see how this gets very practical in terms of human relationships. The big thing we're going to think about tonight, and the first thing, is this: relating in God's image. We're going to spend probably 50% of our time on this, relating in God's image. We'll probably come back to Colossians later, but turn back with me, would you, to the book of Genesis, right at the start, and chapter 1. First chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, so God's made the world, he's made the plants and the animals, but he hasn't made people yet. So verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Last week, we looked at these verses, and we saw how it hints of the Trinity. Because God says, let us make man. God says, let us make man. It hints of the Trinity, but it also speaks of us. See, what's special about human beings compared with the other animals? Is it just that we have thumbs? Just that we're a bit cleverer than the monkeys? Well, no. There is something infinitely more special about human beings. And that is, it says here, that God has made us in his image. I don't know about you, but apparently I look quite a lot like my dad. And I know what you're thinking, you know, my poor dad. Yeah, okay. Well, in the same way, God made us to be like God. And isn't that extraordinary? He made us in his image. And that means a lot of things. We could spend a whole evening, a whole series probably, thinking about being made in the image of God. But if nothing else, it means that we are relational. And since the God of the Trinity is ultimate relationship, always has been, Father relating to Son, relating to Spirit, we too, made in his image, are to relate, relating in the image of God. Look at verse 27 again, would you? It says that God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Him and them. Unity and complexity at the same time. Like the Trinity, God made us to be diversity in unity, relating in God's image. Last week, we discussed possible pictures to illustrate the doctrine of the Trinity. Shamrocks, triangles, water, and so on. Well, actually, the clearest picture the Bible gives us, the clearest illustration in the Bible for the Trinity, is that of marriage. Flick over, would you, to chapter 2 and verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23. The man said, what's happened? God has he's brought all the animals in front of Adam. I don't think it was quite a kind of dating agency kind of thing, but it was for him to give the names to all the animals. And the giraffe went past, and he gave it a name. And the dolphins swam past, and the ant. But Adam didn't find romance with any of them. And so this is what happened. God made a woman. And chapter 2, verse 23, can you see the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this reason, it says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So God creates a woman and she unites the man and the woman in marriage, a bond based on the Trinitarian nature of God. They become one flesh, it says. Two people, one unit, relating in God's image. Of course, it all goes wrong. The image is as spoilt as a shattered mirror. As Adam failed to lead Eve into godliness, Eve instead led Adam into greed, and they both rebelled against God. And it was just like the materialism that pervades our culture and infects us all today. As we sacrifice people on the altar of stuff, in the same way they put food, the fruit, ahead of right relationships. Love is replaced with lust or hatred. Selfishness replaces service. And what was the result in Genesis 3? The result was that every relationship was cursed. Cursed by their disobedience and ours in Genesis 3. the relationship between the man and the woman, the relationship between the parent and the child, the relationship between humans and the environment, and most of all, the relationship between humanity and God, cursed. Well, what now of relating in the image of God? This side of Eden, what now? Well, wonderfully, and this is what the Bible is all about, is it not? Wonderfully, God rescues and restores us in Jesus. His life and death and resurrection and return. Jesus, who alone perfectly related in the image of God. Back in Colossians chapter 1. If you don't mind the paper chase, flick back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I wonder if you noticed it. In verse 15. Page 832. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image. He is the ultimate Adam, made again. Sorry, not made again. He is the ultimate image, isn't he? Adam was secondary. Jesus is the image of God. And how do we see that? How do we see the restored image of God in Christ today? Well, verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So we, the church, now relate in the image of God. Not in the church as an institution, but in the world church as the people of God. And how can we do that? Because we are the body of Christ, the image of God. The church, like a spoonful of yeast that will blossom and bless as we image God, reflect him to the lost nations until Jesus returns, relating in the image of God. This week, our newspapers have been filled with stories of human disasters, and not least the fall from grace of former cabinet member Chris Huhne and his wife Vicky Price. And if you were listening to the radio earlier on in the week, as Chris Huhne and Vicky Price were taken off to jail, you may remember that Jonathan Aitken commented on it. Remember, he was a former politician himself. He went to jail himself. And he talked about jail. He described it as a dehumanizing experience. A dehumanizing experience. And doesn't that make sense? Because prison cuts off our relationships. It's dehumanizing. And that is why solitary confinement is even worse, because we were made for relationships. By contrast, what a privilege it is that in Christ we Christians can relate in the image of God. What will this mean for us today? The most basic implication of it will be that we prioritize relationships. Some of us aren't naturally outgoing. Perhaps we relax best by being on our own. Some of us are shy, not self-confident. Perhaps we find it difficult to introduce ourselves to new people. We tend to be most comfortable on the fringe, on the edge. But whoever we are, a doctrine of the Trinity teaches us to prioritize relationships. Now, that doesn't mean that he forces us into the same mold, that he forces the shy person to be kind of the life and soul of the party, or to pretend to be that. For some of us, the next step might simply be to start a conversation with one other person, perhaps the person we're sitting next to, or over the garden fence, to take small steps. But it doesn't mean that whoever we are, we need to be relational. So when I'm parking the car and my neighbour's just pulling up, I'll linger a moment to share a few words if I can. And when church is finished, I won't rush off to check the roast, but I'll stay for a coffee and a chat. And if I've got an extra half an hour in a day and I could clean the house or I could phone someone, well, sometimes the right decision will be to phone someone and not to clean the house that day. The priority of relationships, relating in the image of God. But as we relate, who are we to relate with? And what kind of relationships? And where? And when? Well, let's read up now as we get practical. As we see, secondly, that relating in the image of God means love and service. Love and service. Some people think of God as selfish or arrogant. But actually, each member of the Trinity relates in love and service. So much so that God overflows, bubbles over with love and service. And the Trinity teaches us to relate in love and service. Turn to John's Gospel with me, would you? And let's just flick through some of Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. Let's start in John chapter 3, page 750 in the Church Bibles. Let's see how the Trinity relates in love and service. John chapter 3 and verse 35. The Father, Jesus is speaking, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. God the Father loves God the Son so much, he's entrusted all things into his care. The Father loves the Son. Flick over with me to chapter 14, would you? John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 31. Page 762. Let's start in verse 30. John 14, verse 30, Jesus is speaking. He says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. I think it means the devil who's coming to take him to the cross, in one sense. The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But, verse 31, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So the Son serves the Father in love. And how? He obeys his commands. The Son serves the Father. The Father loves the Son. The Son serves the Father. And John chapter 16, let's see what the Holy Spirit does. John chapter 16, verse 12. Still Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Looking forward to God's revelation by the Spirit to the apostles of the New Testament passed on to us. And it says that the Holy Spirit does not promote himself. The Holy Spirit promotes the Son, Jesus, as he teaches through the Bible, bringing glory to Jesus. If I can say this, the Holy Spirit is like a special kind of a lamp. You get all sorts of kinds of lamps, don't you? Wonderful kind of lamps you have at home. Some lamps are really flashy and attention-seeking, aren't they? In a previous rented house, over the bed in the master bedroom was this awful huge purple fake chandelier. Some of you might be into that kind of thing. It kind of flashy, saying, hello, look at me. You get other lamps like a plain desk lamp. Don't know if you have one. You probably don't even notice it because it's not drawing attention to itself. It's drawing attention to something else on the desk. And that is what the Holy Spirit is like. He promotes the Son, not himself. See, such love and service within the Trinity, one to another, Father and Son and Spirit. Love and service. And so as we relate in the image of God, Christians, let's image, reflect his love and service. Shine his love and service on a lost world. Turn with me, would you, to Philippians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 2, which in the Church Bibles is page 829. Philippians chapter 2, we'll pick it up at verse 1. Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Let us have the same attitude of love and service that Jesus models in the Trinity. How would that apply? How would that apply to marriage? It's easy to love a spouse when they're lovely, isn't it, on the wedding day. But Jesus models how to love unlovely people like us, as he loves the Father by obeying the Father. He loves unlovely people like us. Pray then that he'll help us to forgive our spouses if and when they're unlovely, and to help us to be affectionate with them then. What about love and service in family life? Well, it means we'll give our children time and attention and create fun as a family. And it means that when they grow up and marry and leave home, we'll let them go and not insist on seeing them all the time. And it means we'll care for our parents sacrificially as they get old. Now, some of us don't have all of those relationships, but we all relate in church. And what about love and service at church? It means we'll share our lives. Perhaps inviting someone for lunch the next Sunday. Not trying to impress with lavish dinner parties, but sharing normal life, even if that just means a cup of tea and a biscuit. It means we'll commit to one another by becoming church members, if we're not already. And in a church of our size, if we're going to know each other really well, to serve each other effectively, well, I guess we'd better be committed to a home group. Lots more implications, aren't there? Well, let's talk about them afterwards. But we've seen, secondly, that relating in the image of God means love and service. But maybe you're wondering, what's special about that? How's that different from any other club or society? How is God going to inspire relationships any more than a shared interest like football or music or reading might inspire relationships? Because thirdly, relating in the image of God means unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. My friend Sam Albury, in his book On the Trinity, and I do hope this seminar is giving you a taste to browse it and buy it at the bookstore. Sam Albury introduces us to the idea of unity and diversity by describing the creation of a potato chip for a fast food chain. This is how potato chips are made for, McDonald's, Burger King, or whatever. Here we go. He says first of all, they wash the potatoes. Makes sense? Then a conveyor belt takes the potatoes into a machine. The machine blasts the potatoes with steam for 12 seconds, and that explodes their skins off. And then the potatoes are pumped into a hot tank, and they're fired from a gun through a series of razor-sharp knives, and they emerge as long, thin chips. After that, four different video cameras scrutinize the potatoes from various angles. Now, if any chip is flawed, a single burst of compressed air will fire the chip off the production line onto a separate conveyor belt. It'll go along. And a new machine with tiny robotic knives will cut out the blemish and return the chip to the production line. Sprays of hot water blanch the chips. Gusts of hot air dry them. They're fried in boiling oil. Compressed air freezes them. And then a computerized centrifuge spins them, so they all face in the same direction, like I suppose as if you're on a, you know, one of those dreadful things at the fair. And the chips are sealed in brown bags, and then robots stack them first in boxes, then another robot stacks them onto pallets. Off they go to whichever McDonald's store you happen to be at around the world. And in case you were wondering, because obviously you were, the farmers who grew the potatoes, well, it's okay, because they added sugar to their soil in autumn, and they leached it out again in spring. So the chemical composition of the soil would be the same to account for the seasonal variations. In other words, every chip, every French fry you taste at Sainsbury's, at McDonald's, anywhere in the world, will be precisely the same. Now, it's an obvious thing to say, but the three persons of the Trinity are not like that, and nor are Christians either. Relating in the image of God means unity and diversity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are fully united in being and character and will and purpose, but they're distinct from each other, and they're different in their roles. They do different things, although they all work together. Unity and diversity. Now, this has controversial but obvious implications for marriage. Perhaps in all the debate over same-sex marriage, perhaps we wonder, what's the big deal? What's the problem, actually, with same-sex marriage? And that's because we've forgotten the doctrine of the Trinity. If marriage, as Genesis says, if marriage is the closest image of the Trinity in creation, then marriage must involve both unity and diversity. Now, I'm aware that immediately rakes up a whole ton of baggage for some of us, and we need to be sensitive about this. We're not saying that one person's temptation is more abhorrent than mine. The truth is we're all sexual sinners. Soberingly, in Romans 1, the most depraved sins, as we work through the chapter, are not the sexual sins, but the subtle, common sins, like envy and gossiping and boasting. Nevertheless, as we relate in the image of God, we must model unity and diversity in marriage. And if we're to model it in marriage, then we must model unity and diversity in church as well. Turn with me, would you, to 1 Corinthians. A couple of books back. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and page 810. The Apostle Paul is writing to a proud church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. And he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So Paul, writing to this proud church, says, stop bickering. Stop worrying about who's most important. Who's the most gifted? Who's the most popular? He says, don't all your giftings come from the same Holy Spirit? Aren't you all serving the same Lord Jesus? Isn't God the Father working in all of you? He says, remember that the church is the body of Christ. He says, suppose that I was the most important part of the body. We come to this in verse 17. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Now, the body is not made of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,
It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. If some roles in church are more important than others, suppose in the body, the only thing that mattered was to be an eye. Well, imagine if we were all eyes here in the body of the church. On every seat, there just sat a giant eyeball, you know, like one of those gym balls you get. How ridiculous. No. As in the Trinity, so in the church, there are various parts but one body. And all Christians in this church are equally valuable and important. Some of you do unseen and thankless tasks in the life of the church. Someone brings me this glass of water every Sunday. Now, normally I don't know who did it. Maybe none of us know who brought me this glass of water tonight. I'm not going to ask whoever did it to put up their hand. But it's crucial. Someone prepares that PowerPoint. Someone uploads these sermons onto the internet. When I arrived in this church, was that 18 months ago, and I've been on the staff of the church for 9 months until I worked out who uploaded the sermons onto the internet. But that's a crucial job. As it happens, we could do with people to help us do some of these things. Have a word with Jonathan. Some church members are so infirm they can't even attend church, let alone go on a rota. But through their prayers, God is miraculously saving souls. It's like in society. Our society values lawyers much more highly than binmen. What are you meant to call them these days? Dustmen. Refuse collectors. But who's to say that lawyers are more important to healthy society than dustmen? Unity and diversity. So don't think that your role in church isn't important. Just because you're not a preacher, not a deacon, not a small group leader, we're all valuable in Christ. And let's not look down on others. Just because they're not as skilled as us. Just because they're not as nice as us. That would be stupid. Unity and diversity in the truth of the Trinity. It teaches us to accommodate each other in the style of our meetings. Now the trouble is, as we try and demonstrate unity and diversity in the church, in some ways we're quite monochrome. Okay, we're not very diverse when it comes to race or to class. That's a pity. But there are thankfully one or two areas where we are quite diverse. And one of those areas is music, our taste in music. Some like hymns, some like choruses. Some want the musicians to be loud, some want them to be quiet. Some want drums or a vocalist. Others would prefer just a big old organ. Some like old tunes and old words, some want to update everything. Now, our diversity on issues like this is a brilliant opportunity to display the glory of God. To display our unity in diversity. Unity that will show to the world the grace of God. So that for all eternity, creation will sing God's praise. Here's a chance not to ask, what style would I like? But a chance to ask, how can our style of music best promotes the gospel in Chippenham today? Unity and diversity. Just one example. A few months ago, I visited some stunning gardens at Rosemore in Devon. And if you think that sounds a bit too cultured for me to go to some, you know, some RHS gardens, I understand that. The tickets were free. But let me tell you about the most beautiful section of those gardens. It was not the dainty rose garden. It wasn't the classically laid out lawns. But it was a single huge bed stuffed full of natural wild flowers. Reds, yellows, pinks, purples, oranges, big ones, little ones, round ones, long ones, all kind of overflowing each other. And that is, in my mind, what the church is meant to be like. As we reflect the beauty of the Trinity, as relating in the image of God means unity and diversity. And yet, isn't that a recipe for chaos? Perhaps we're thinking, doesn't that just end up in disordered anarchy? Well, no, because fourthly, finally, and briefly, relating as the image of God means equality and submission. Equality and submission. Flick back a page, would you, with me, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Page 809. Paul writes, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now clearly, this is very controversial in today's culture. Okay, we're doing controversy tonight. Okay, we're just getting all the controversies out in one go. Now, feminism has changed our culture entirely, has it not, on the issue of equality and submission, for good in some ways. And yet the Trinity has not changed and remains our guide. The doctrine of the Trinity teaches us that equality has nothing to do with role. The Father is equal to the Son, is equal to the Spirit. But there's eternally been an order in how they function. So here we see the head of Christ is God the Father. As we read earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus obeys, the Son obeys the Father, always and forever. And therefore it is in no way demeaning to say, as God does here, that the head of the woman is the man. If it wasn't demeaning for Christ to obey his Father, then it's not demeaning for a wife to obey her husband. Think of an orchestra. Okay, in an orchestra, is the conductor a greater human being than the chief soprano lady, whatever she's called? I'm turning to Chris. No, I don't think the conductor is the greatest. Is the greater person there, greater human being? What if there were no musicians because everyone was wanted to be the conductor? Everyone was kind of taking that stick thing and kind of furiously flapping at each other. Wouldn't work, would it? Equality and submission. Now, all of us will be under authority in some way, won't we? Whether we're children or employees or citizens or church members or students or wives or Christians or whatever. Let us be encouraged at the infinite priceless value which Jesus gives to that role. Let us be encouraged to noble submission. And most of us will be in authority in some way or other, whether as mothers or bosses or teachers or Sunday school leaders or elders or husbands or what. Let us love and value the people under our care, even as the Father loves his Son infinitely. Let us seek and value their advice. Let us be devoted to their well-being and take responsibility for them. Well, we're out of time. We began by picturing that business executive, very smart, in a leather armchair, flying serenely at 35,000 feet, separated by 35,000 feet from people he should be relating with, he could be relating with. Are we tempted? Or do we recognize his despair at the loss of those relationships as he does that day in, day out? As Christians, let us relate in the image of God, in love and service, unity and diversity, equality and submission. Because the God of relationship made us for relationship.